Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcome, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
That's some good worship. Man. It's just good, man. It's really, really good. Do you guys know why you're not Catholic? Yesterday was Reformation Sunday, right? That's the reason why we're not Catholic. And some people don't understand the difference between Catholicism and Protestantism, if you want to call it that. This guy, his name was Martin Luther, and he was reading his Bible, and he said, you know what? I don't think these guys are right. And so what he did is he went up to the Catholic Church and he nailed a bunch of grievances on the door of the church, and that became the beginning of the Reformation. And that's the basics of it was that prior to Martin Luther, salvation was found in what you do. It was salvation by works. And Martin Luther was the first person he coined the phrase justification by faith. And those are the two opposite ends of the spectrum. One, that if you follow what the church says, you'll be saved. And Martin Luther said, if you believe what Jesus said, you'll be saved. And so if you didn't know that, I just want to share that with you. Yesterday was Reformation Day. I'm glad I'm not Catholic. Hallelujah. Some people say, man, that's kind of mean towards Catholics, isn't it? No. I'm glad I'm not a Catholic. I'm just not. Doesn't mean that those people are bad. I'm just glad that Martin Luther did what he did. Amen? Because that incense smells kind of funny. So, come on, that was good. We got a few announcements for you this morning. We'll get into some preaching. If this is your first Sunday here this morning, I want to say welcome. I'm glad you guys are here. It's a great Sunday to be here. did you guys go to that trunk or treat yesterday? Yeah, that was awesome. Everybody did such a great job. I loved all the booths, and Amber did a good job of leading it, and you guys did a great job of cleaning up. You know, I was talking to Ken and Diane before service, and unless you know me well, you don't know how hard it is for me to not touch everything. And so I left yesterday at the end of the event. And I was like, all right, you guys take care of it. And I just laid in bed last night and just saw like everything in chaos, like coming in this morning and chairs and candy and hay and glitter everywhere. And I came in, I was like, wow, man, they killed it. Like everything was taken care of. And it warms my heart, man. I should learn to just trust a little more. We've got a men's breakfast this Saturday. Is that right, Todd? Isn't that one of the announcements? That's not one of the announcements? Isn't there a breakfast this Saturday? All right, well, I'm throwing that one in there too. Is it at 9? Is that what time it's at? So there's a men's breakfast over in the AMC at 9 o'clock this Saturday, so you can come to that. A week from Friday, we're going to have a men's event on Friday the 13th at 6 o'clock. So it'll be a good time. We've got a special guest preacher coming out. And he has, he's never preached to our men before. And so, dude, you're going to want to come out because you're going to want to hear him and you're going to wish that you would have came out. So come out 6 o'clock. It's going to be a potluck. Bring a friend. It'll be a great time of fellowship. It'll be on Friday the 13th. The next thing is that on November 15th, which is 2 weeks from today, right? 2 weeks from today, we're going to have a missions banquet, missions night, whatever you want to call it. Dasha and Ethan are going to be cooking Ukrainian food. We're going to be talking about all the missions that we support at Faith and Victory. There's going to be children's ministry, so you can come out and have dinner, and your kids will be down in the downstairs and being watched and eat goldfish crackers. I don't know what they do down there. And so it's going to be at 5 o'clock on the 15th. There's a Facebook event page. And so if you're not on Facebook, you need to write down on a piece of paper, hand one of the pastors today and say, I'm going. Or you need to click on the Facebook page so that people know that you're coming so we can have enough Ukrainian food, whatever. I don't know what they eat. What do they eat? Lamb and cabbage? Potatoes? I don't know. It'll be fun. But missions are the heart of God, so it'll be an opportunity for us to come together and just focus on the missions that God has for us and how are we going to support them and how are we going to move forward. The other announcement is we just want to get this on your radar, is the daddy-daughter dance. Excuse me. And that's going to be on the 5th of December. And there's going to be two different dances, one for 7 years old and below. Is that right? Seven-ish and below, and then seven-ish and above. And so, Pastor Shelley, raise your hand. There's a Facebook page. She's somebody to talk to. This daddy-daughter dance is off the hook, man. It's amazing. So if you're a grandpa and you want to bring your granddaughter, if you're a dad and you want to bring your daughter, it's a great time. We come together. We have good food. We dance. We just honor our daughters so that they don't have some slack-jawed man come across in their life and be like, how come nobody ever loved me? And like, you know what? I love you. And we crown them as princesses. It's great. We've been doing this. It's like 6 years. And me and my daughter, man, we love it. Get all dressed up, come out and cut a rug. It's great. So if they want to help, we're going to need people to help for that too. So you can see Pastor Shelley about that, and it'll be a good time. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Amen. You guys ready for some preaching this morning?
Yes.
Dan's ready. Just want to, hey, welcome back from Hawaii. Did you guys have fun? It's good. That's why you guys are so smiley this morning. Yeah, this is like, this. If you were going to go to Hawaii, this would have been the week. Yeah, must be nice. It's good. You're supposed to say, yes, it is. It was real nice. You guys earned it 10 years. Good job. Congratulations. All right, let's pray. Father God, we love you. We praise you. We glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. God, we thank you for your word and that it's alive and that it's active and that it's sharper than any double-edged sword. God, we pray today that you would use this word to change us, to challenge us, to convict us. God, I pray that we wouldn't leave here the same way that we came in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you've got your electronic devices, you can open up your thing to Philippians chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. You can also turn off your ringers. I've just come to realize I'm about a 40 to 45 minute preacher. That's kind of who I am. And so I just want to encourage you, if this is your first Sunday and you think I'm a 30-minute guy, I'm just about a 40, 45-minute guy, just kind of, you know, settle in, be glad that we're not on those folding chairs anymore. These are good, comfy chairs. I always say the mind can only absorb what the backside can, and so that's why, hey, man, if we're going to get more cushion to make it happen, we're going to do it. Amen? I used to really want my life to matter. When you're a young man and a young preacher, you get these visions of being the next Billy Graham. That's just kind of, if you talk to anybody who wants to be a preacher when they're 19 or 20 years old, and they say, what do you want to do? And most of them will say, man, I want to be the next Billy Graham. Because if you don't want to be the next Billy Graham, the other option is to be a nobody, at least in the young mind. Then one day I was thinking about, if the Lord tarries, and I don't know if he will or if he won't, but if the Lord tarries, 100 years from now, I began to think, and I thought, whose life is really going to matter 100 years from now? Like all the pastors that we have, all the politicians that we have, everybody that's lived 100 years from now, whose life is really going to matter? And as I began to survey, I thought to myself, you know what? Most of us are going to be forgotten. Most of us. Most of our politicians will maybe get a paragraph. The only preacher that I could think of that might get a paragraph would be Billy Graham. If you look up any one of our names 100 years from now in a history book, even if you're a president, 100 years from now, you might get half a page. Your life, as far as the world is concerned, is probably not going to have that big of an impact as far as the world is concerned. And then I began to read my Bible in Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, and it really kind of gave me this focus of how we can have a life that's actually worth living. Because in the world's eyes, significance is how you're remembered, and in God's eyes is your significance is showed in how you live for him while you're here. And the eternal rewards that we get in him and the impact that we have far past our death in the heavenly realms based on what we do here on this earth. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 19 through 21, it says this. It says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But with all boldness, as always, so now also with Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The title of today's message is A Life Worth Living For. I just want to give you some conceptual idea of what's going on in this story. There's this guy named Paul, and he's in prison. And the reason why he's in prison is because he's been preaching the gospel. And over the last few weeks, we've been talking about his chains and how it's given him perspective. And what has been happening is that people are talking bad about Paul. And so he's looking at his current situation. He's in chains. He's supposed to be doing things for God, and people are saying bad things to him. And he looks at his chains and he goes, you know what? It's all going to work out. It's all going to be okay. And he says, you know the reason why? Because I got Jesus. I've got so much hope that I know that nothing is going to make me be ashamed of what I believe in. And nothing is going to be magnified above Jesus. Not in my body, whether I live or whether I die, Jesus is going to be magnified. And the last part of it is he says, you know what? If I live, it's going to be to Christ. It's going to be awesome. And he says, and if I die, it's okay. It's still a gain. I still win. So whether I live or whether I die, I still win. And so I began to think about life, and you know, life is a weird thing. If you think about it too much, it might make your head hurt. I've only been on this earth for 40 years, but I've learned a few things. Life, if you look at most people, this is what it is. You go to school, you get a job, you get married, you have kids, you have grandkids, you retire, and then you die. That's it. Like that's life, right? There's a few variations, but by and large, that describes most people's lives in America. You get a job, you get a house, you get some cars, you have some hobbies, you go on some vacations, and then you die. Man, isn't this an encouraging message? It's like, wow, I got out of bed for this. We buy what we don't need with money we don't have. We keep it for a few years, and then we take it to the thrift store. What makes life worth living, man? Because it's mostly fruitless and meaningless if it's attached to the world. Have you ever had this experience before where there was something that you wanted to do or something that you wanted to have, and you saved up your money to do it or saved your money to buy it, and then you had it or you were doing it, and you just kind of sat there and thought, man, this really isn't what I expected it to be. I thought it was going to kind of really satisfy something inside of me that was empty, but here I am in this moment thinking, it's really not as good as I thought it was going to be. We go to the movies or sporting events or concerts. We buy something. We go somewhere. We eat something. But it's all fleeting. Your best meal this week is tomorrow's leftovers. And you don't... Isn't it funny? Steak ain't good the second day. It's just not. Whenever I lose focus, I love to read the book of Ecclesiastes, because Ecclesiastes to me just gives me so much clarity. Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 9 says this. It says, that which has been is what will be, and that which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which may be said, see, this is new? It's already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. So how do we find a life worth living for? Folks, a life worth living for is found in Jesus Christ. That truly is the only life that is worth living. In this world of activities and functions and food and escapes, how can we find a life that is truly worth living? What can our life be centered around that'll give us focus, meaning, and value? I find it interesting how many famous people that had money and fame that have ended up killing themselves. Because in the world's eyes, they set before people and say, man, if you can just get a reality show, then your life will matter. If you can just get a bunch of money, then your life will matter. I read an article recently where Jim Carrey said, I wish that everybody could experience what it's like to be a millionaire so they would realize how unsatisfying it truly is. Because a lot of people, they set this idea in their mind of, man, once I get this car, or once I get this new apartment, or I get this new house, or I get this relationship, Man, then my life will truly matter. Then I can truly start to live. And then you get those things and you look at it and you say, man, it's just fruitless. Ernest Hemingway, Vincent Van Gogh, Kurt Cobain, Robin Williams, Marilyn Monroe, suicide. Chris Farley, Whitney Houston, Heath Ledger, Amy Winehouse, Elvis Presley, overdose. Had everything the world says you need. Money, fame, stuff, and it wasn't enough. And here we find Paul in prison in chains and he says, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. I know that this will turn out. Now, I don't know what kind of chains that they were, but I know that from the scripture that Paul looks at them and says, you know what? This is going to turn out for my salvation, man. This is going to turn out for my deliverance. He didn't say, pray for me because I'm done. He didn't say, you know, do things nice in my absence. He says, you know what? These chains are going to turn out for my deliverance. I love reading Paul because Paul gives me such great perspective about how to look at my life when I'm going through something. He's got a complete clear vision of what he should be focused on in the midst of his trials. In the midst of his pain, he knows that things are going to turn out okay. And the reason why I love that is because I make stuff up in my head to worry about. You guys probably don't do this much. If things are going well, I will do the best that I can to search the depths of my mind to come up with something to worry about or something that's completely wrong. Come on, where's my people at? Man, you guys need to get saved. And I don't know what it is, but we're trained by society to just love our calamity. We're almost afraid to give it up. Like, oh man, if I give that thing up, I won't actually have anything to talk about. I won't have anything to complain about. You know, in the summer of 2014, we went on a vacation, and we do this every other year. I don't take a lot of time off. And so what I do is I save it all up, and we take a month off every 2 years. It's refreshing for us. And so in 2014, we took our 2004 GMC Yukon with 190,000 miles, and we went on a road trip. And I don't know if you have a car, if you've ever seen one or drove by one before, but the cars have problems, right? So I have this clunky noise, and it's going in my transmission. And I remember so distinctly for like months, man, I would just be like, what are we going to do about the transmission? And I'd be getting online and reading about it and price checking transmissions and all this other stuff. And I remember this one night we had a family meeting and I brought my kids together. I was like, all right, kids, here's the situation. We've got a transmission issue. And we need to make a decision as a family on what we're going to do on this vacation. And the kids look at me like, what are you talking about? I'm like, well, here's what could happen. The transmission could go out. While we're on vacation, we could be stuck in some town, our vacation over, getting the transmission fixed. What are you talking about, Dad? Like, you're dumb. Like, why are you even worried about this? It's not like we were planning on jumping out of planes and we were packing our chutes. You know what I mean? This is 2014 where there's civilization at least every 15 miles all over America. But sleepless nights over something as dumb as a car. Come on, where's my people at? I know this is for somebody. My wife says, you know, you just sit around making stuff up in your head. Stuff to worry about. I want Paul's perspective. I want every calamity that comes into my life to be under Christ. I love Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we say this verse all the time, but can we believe this verse? And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Can we quit quoting that verse and start living that verse? 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He's gotten you this far, hasn't he? Currently, as I can see, for most of you, you're not dead yet. Did you catch that? Most of you. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. How was Paul able to do this? Through Jesus. Paul had met Jesus. He had been forgiven of his sins, transformed into a new creation. Paul knew that only in Jesus would he be able to experience it to all turn out. And I'm not saying that. Now listen, some people say, well, by that reasoning, you don't know Jesus because you didn't let Jesus be Lord over your transmission. Well, Paul didn't have a transmission. That's part of the problem. But as Christians, I'm not saying if you're not living in victory, you don't have Jesus. I believe that for all of us, we're walking down this road where God is completely refining us, and little by little, we need to be focused on the things of God so that we can overcome all of our circumstance and calamities and put them under Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus this morning, I'm just going to tell you, man, you've got to have Jesus, or at least you got to let Jesus have you. You got to be completely submitted to Jesus Christ in your life. When Crystal and I talk and we're praying over you guys in the church, it's funny, people live a halfway existence for Jesus and wonder why they don't have full victory. I don't know anything in this life that you can do halfway and expect to be good at it at all. I believe a life centered on the person of Jesus Christ is a life worth living. A life centered on sharing the gospel. A life centered on serving Jesus. On loving other people, on living underneath His grace, by giving of what you have, sharing your time and your treasure, sharing yourself, believing. Paul's sole existence was a life in Jesus. A fully submitted life in Christ. People say to me, Pastor, you know, I tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. You know, Christianity isn't something to be worked. See, to some people, they think life in Christ is showing up to church on Sunday, listening to some good music, and some bald-headed guy screaming at him. So, man, I came once, and nothing really happened. Well, it's like saying I went to the gym once, and I didn't lose any weight. Man, I went. I worked out. Well, I sat around on the machines and talked to my friends. I didn't break a sweat, but I went to the gym. How come nothing changed in my life? When we come here, man, we do not sing songs, man. We worship God. Amen. We're not here just listening to this band play music. We're drawn into God's presence to worship Him. I'm not here to entertain you with a well thought out message. This is the Holy Spirit Himself speaking to you through this message to transform your life. People say, man, I never hear from God. He speaks to you every single time the preaching of the word goes forward. Every single time. This is the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you. Secondly, a life worth living is in the expectation. That's what Paul says. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope. Now, I'm not the most patient guy. And if you know me, you know that I have a budding fruit of patience. It's not fully developed, but it's budding. It's there. You can see it. It's just not as large as the other fruits of the Spirit. And as a kid, I remember I was thinking about me and my brother, and we were raised by a single mom. And I always want to say this. If you're a single mom with two boys, don't leave them home alone. That's just... And I remember one year, me and my brother, we'd come home from school and we spent the whole entire afternoon with razor blades. Hold on, it's not that bad. We would razor blade all the tape on our Christmas presents. And so we spent for weeks, that was what we would do after school, is we'd sit there and just like razor blade open all the tape on our Christmas presents, open them up, so we would know what we were going to get on Christmas morning. We razor blade all the envelopes and actually took the money out that people were giving us for Christmas so we could go to the arcade and go hang out, eat candy and stuff. I'm really glad that you guys were living for Jesus when you guys were in elementary school, you know? But this is just what we did, man. And come on, did anybody else ever do that before? But you know what? So, you, Jessica, I still do it. You know, but what I learned that year, and we only did it one year, is that Christmas morning wasn't that exciting that year. It was really hard to kind of fake excitement when you knew what you weren't getting on Sunday, on Christmas morning. Socks, yay! Part of what makes Christmas so exciting is the expectation of it all. The longing for it. Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing shall I be ashamed. Paul's expectation is directly connected to the expectation and hope that he has in Jesus Christ. He says, I can't see it, but I know. He says, I can't touch it, I can't feel it, but I know that in Jesus Christ, I've got a great expectation. I've got a great hope, a great longing. Folks, this is completely counter to the world's experience. This world is completely centered around immediate gratification in everything. We don't want to wait for nothing. Nothing at all. That's why, you know, I told you at the beginning, I'm a 45 minute preacher. And some people get frustrated with me preaching for 45 minutes because all I'm doing is keeping you from the next thing you need to do. I just came here to check the box. Would you just hurry up? And can't you make it a little bit more directed? Because, man, I've got stuff to do. You know, it's funny, when you go and preach in other countries, as I have, they get mad if you don't keep them there for 3 hours because you feel like you've wasted their time. They say, you know what, I've redirected my day to come out here, so make it worth my time. Don't completely counterculture to the American ideal. Worship can't be longer than 30 minutes. Preaching not longer than 30, because I've got stuff to do. I got to get back to my stuff. Got to get back to my stuff. We want food that is ready right now. Have you ever been to a McDonald's and seen someone have to wait longer than 30 seconds? Oh my gosh. This is ridiculous. Can I speak to the manager, please? It's been 45 seconds. Now I understand that I asked you to make it completely different than every other sandwich that you make the rest of the day, but why can't you make my sandwich first? We want products that make our life easier, right? I don't want to see one more infomercial about how to cook bacon faster. How is your life so busy that you can't even cook bacon? And that's what's going to change your life, is cooking bacon faster. Now, I'm not going to make a lot of friends with this one, but I don't understand why they put up Christmas decorations in October. No. You know what I mean? Like, I really don't like Halloween at all, but I'm walking into Home Depot 3 weeks ago, and they're playing Christmas music and Christmas lights, and I'm like, pretty soon they're going to be putting up Christmas decorations in January to get ready for December. The time just keeps moving back and back. I think they put out swimsuits at Walmart this week. We want instant pictures and instant coffee. But like Paul, we as Christians, we're supposed to live life with constant expectation. We need to expect Christ to return. Some Christians have forgotten this as one of our virtues, is that we're supposed to live with a daily expectation. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you should wake up thinking, well, is today the day, Lord? With an expectation of His immediate return. When we die, we need to have an expectation of resurrection. That's what the Word says. And we need to expect that whatever we're going through, that God will see us through. Think of how many things that you have gone through that you thought you weren't going to be seen through, that God has brought you through. And then the next time you go through something, for some reason you forget this litany of things that God has done for you. Kind of sounds like the Israelites, doesn't it? Like, man, God delivered us last week, but this week, not so sure. If you sat down and you looked at all the times that He delivered you, He saved you, He set you free, He saw you through, He paid that bill, He got you that job, He took care of that thing. And then something shows up, you're like, oh my gosh, how are we going to get through this? Through Jesus. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:28 that the hope of the righteous will be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The world's view is a now view. The Christian view is an expectation view. Have you noticed this? The faster and quicker that the world goes, people don't seem to be getting any happier. Why is it that we live in the fastest, most convenient time of humanity, and it's not making people happier? It's making them angrier. Amazon has same day service. How is that possible? I ordered something the other day on Amazon in the morning before 10 o'clock. It was at my door before 9 o'clock. It's amazing. The Mots went to Hawaii this week, right? I'm gonna get some mileage out of this thing. It was for your guys' 10-year, right? 10-year anniversary. Why'd you take your arm off your wife when everybody started looking at you? You guys just kiss. It's fine. The flight to Hawaii is 5 hours, right? 5 hours. Now I bet you that there was somebody on one leg of that trip that was frustrated with something that happened at the airport. The fact that someone was delayed for 10 minutes, or, you know, my seat wasn't ready, or all my junk wouldn't fit in the overhead compartment. Yeah. The first flights to Hawaii, I think they took somewhere in the neighborhood of about 18 hours. To sail to Hawaii by ship takes 3 to 4 weeks. But the self-indulged Americans cannot be inconvenienced 10 or 15 minutes for my 5-hour flight over the ocean to go hang out in the sunshine. It's not increasing people's happiness, all of this wonderful technology that we have. The world wants satisfaction. Why can't this smartphone do what it's supposed to do? Man, when I was a kid, we would actually use a phone with a line. And if the line was busy, you didn't get to talk to your friend. Some of you would say, man, you'd be lucky if your neighbors weren't listening to what you said while you were on the phone, on the party line. Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So many times we think we're suffering and you're not. You're just being annoying, man. You're just being self-indulgent and entitled. Yeah. You're not suffering. You're having an entitled mindset that says, I'm more important than this. My time is more important than this. I'm suffering. You're not suffering, man. People lived for thousands of years before the thing that you are suffering underneath. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Folks, you've got to live a life with expectation. Have a future-minded existence. Don't get so wrapped up in the world. Don't get so wrapped up in the world. Think about Jesus' return, man. Think about heaven. Think about what it's going to be like when you've been delivered from what you're going through. Think about the people that you know that are going to get saved. Think about the fact that you've been saved. Learn to go through some stuff. Be a person that people look at your life like, man, that guy, I don't know, they can go through some stuff. I've seen them go through some stuff. Learn to endure. Learn to welcome growth. The Bible says in James 1:2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. I need to get that tattooed right here so I can read it every single time. I love what Jesus said in John 16:33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. That was 2,000 years ago Jesus wrote that. He knew that life is not going to change. Back then they were complaining, how come I don't have the new donkey? How come I don't have an extra wheel? How come he gets extra grain? You know what I mean? How come he gets 2 cotton robes and I only get 1? It's the heart condition, right? How come his house is made out of stone and mine's made out of hay? What's the problem? Stay focused on Jesus, folks. Stay focused on the Word. People say, how do you do this? Watch this real quickly. Man, I'm not one of these religious types, man. Oh, I am in some ways, but I'll never say never. I rarely say what you should or what you shouldn't do, but listen to this, man. If you want to stay focused on the things of God and not on the things of this world, you have to pay attention to what you listen to. You have to pay attention to what you watch. You have to pay attention to what you read. You have to pay attention to who you spend time with. You have to pay attention to how you spend your time. If you want to be victorious in Jesus Christ, it must infiltrate every last part of your life if you're going to be victorious. Every last part. Third point, a life worth living for isn't body-centered. This is going to hurt. Now listen, I believe that Christians should be healthy for no other reason than to be able to help people and have energy for ministry. Did you hear me? And I'm not talking about appearance. I'm just talking about the ability to be able to just help somebody do something. You know what I'm saying? Your health has to be in at least a point where you can be some help to the ministry. Amen? Okay. But Paul did not put any confidence in his earthly flesh suit. Okay? We're not talking about appearance. It wasn't the center of his life. Do you know how much America lives such a body-centered experience? Like, it becomes idolatry. It's idolatry in how we feel and how we look and in our health. Like, throughout this week, just go and watch the world and see how much of a body-centered existence that we live. Paul said in verse 20, with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Paul says, if I live or if I die, this body will be used to magnify Jesus. Paul knew that this body is just a temporary earthly vessel. It's not the end of who we are. But we become so image focused, man. So worried about what we look like or how much we weigh or all these other things that are just, honestly, it's not biblical at all. God is not concerned about the definition of your muscle mass. He doesn't care at all. Okay? And honestly, I don't care either. Like I said, there's a point of being healthy so that you can be helpful to the ministry, but there's a point of idolatry where it stops being like, I want to be healthy to serve God, to like, I want to look a certain way so that people will think that I have value. This is completely how the world thinks. This world is completely body focused. Now I'll tell you, man, I exercise and it's mostly under duress because my wife makes me do it. But she made me run yesterday in the rain. Isn't that just mean? You know what I mean? Just out there, rain pouring down, making me run. But you know what she knows? She knows that I'm less frustrated when I'm working out. I take supplements. I try to eat right. But some people live every single day focused on their bodies. What am I feeling? Does this hurt? What's going on? What about this pain? Let me go to the doctor again and again and again and again. Let me go to the gym. Let me work out. Let me weigh my food. I've got to look perfect. Because I'm married, but when I go to the beach 3 times a year, I want to take my shirt off and have people think that I'm awesome. Listen, man, I used to be there, man. I used to live my life just, man, when I was in college, man, I would look for excuses to take my shirt off. You know what I mean? 55 and sunny, let me go out and wash the car. You know what I mean? And now, dude, I just don't want that anymore. I just want to blend in, man. That's it. I just want to blend in. Dad bod is in. I love dad bod. Dad bod is in. Did you know that our healthcare sector in America spends $3 trillion. $3 trillion on healthcare in America. $3 trillion. You're going to go meet her? All right, go meet her, brother, as long as it doesn't get in the way of my sermon. All right. We spend $3 trillion on our healthcare. Did you know if that was an economy in America, or if that was an economy of the world, it would be the 5th biggest economy in the world. That's how much we spend on healthcare a year. 2014, we spent $3.8 trillion. Billions and billions of dollars on fitness, weight loss, and athletics. Billions and billions spent on clothes, jewelry, plastic surgery, and appearance-based products. Don't focus so much on your body. Don't focus so much on your earth suit. Now listen, please, be presentable, okay? I encourage bathing on a daily basis. Exercise and eat right. But don't let it become idolatry, man. There's just this point where you're like, dude, I am who I am. God made me how he made me. I'm not going to become so worried about it. Jesus said this to his disciples in Luke 12:22. Then he said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, or what you will put on. Paul said in Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're still supposed to present our bodies to God. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? You were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's. The world wants you to have a perfect body, and I want to tell you, there is no prize if you live for your body. Amen? Give your body to Jesus, man. Just be content with the fact, like, man, this is the way God made me. This is who I am. And I don't care. I don't have to meet the world's standards of being body focused. Do you receive that this morning? Here's the last point. Fourth point, a life worth living sees death as gain. Now listen, man, I don't want you to go out and live this today, okay? God brought you in. God's going to take you out, okay? Don't increase the process. Don't go playing in traffic, okay? Don't go do that. But what's interesting is in this body-focused world that we live in, we have turned our lives into an idol. Living has become idolatry. Like at every turn, trying to do everything that we can to live as long as humanly possible. We take our lives and it's all about us and what we want and what we need. Now, we want to live as long as we can in this body, but it's funny, like you see people, some people die at 85 years old now and people say, oh man, he went too soon. I'm like, 85? Man, that's living. You know what I'm saying? Like 85 to me is a good long life. Now maybe I'd think different if I was 85 years old, but man, at 40, some days I look forward to 85. You know what I mean? I tell my grandpa all the time, I say, Grandpa, the best thing about your life is you're not going to have to see what the world's going to be like in 20 years. Be glad you're going on to be with Jesus. Did you know that the mortality rate, meaning how often people die, since 1935, the mortality rate has decreased 60%. In the year 1900, men, on average, lived to be, watch this, 46. Women lived, on average, to be 48 in the year 1900. That's half of you in this room gone. Tell Jesus I said hi. Amen. Life expectation now in America is around 78 years. Now, I don't know about you, man, but I'm excited I'm living in this time instead of the 1900s. I mean, back then they were all working out, you know, having to do everything by hand. So maybe they welcomed death back then, but Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Notice this, folks. The world wants to live forever. The world wants to live forever, but as Christians, we don't have to fear death. A Christian should never fear death. Now, that doesn't mean that we should go looking for it. But remember this, folks, and a lot of people don't think about this. For Christians, death is not an end. It's a beginning. Yeah. Death is not an end. It is a beginning. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves of. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:5, O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. We shouldn't fear the things of this world, folks. Don't fear death. Don't worry about it. Paul says from prison, if I live, it's to preach Christ in his glory. And if I die, I get to be with Jesus. I win either way. If you're living on this side, be excited that you can preach Christ. And if you're going to be on the other side, be excited that you're able to be with Jesus. The reality is either we have a living hope or we don't. Either we have a living hope or we don't. Again, don't go out trying to live on a steady diet of bacon grease, Lucky Strikes, and condensed milk, but realize that your life is not your own. Any single one of us could go to bed tonight and Jesus could be like, home. No matter how healthy you are, no matter how many medications you're taking, you can just, someone go wake you up and like, well, they went to go be with Jesus. They're off to go spend eternity with him. God brought you in and he will take you out in his timing. There is nothing in this world that can overtake you. Nothing that can extinguish you. Why? Because if you are in Christ, you're going to live forever. 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 That's why Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. We've got to live our lives this way, folks. Living with an expectation of knowing that we're going to live with Christ forever, because it takes all the power away from this world that would attempt to steal your joy through its circumstances. That truly is a life worth living. Amen? Amen. Would you close your eyes? Would you bow your heads? Well, just a few more moments here. I want to encourage you to just glue into God for just a moment here. If you don't know Jesus, today I want you to give your life to him. And it's pretty simple. Either you know Jesus or you don't. Either you're living for him or you're not. And basically, salvation is pretty easy. It's turning away from the world and turning towards God. It's saying, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to live for you. And if you've never made that decision before, I want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And all I'm going to ask you to do is just raise your hand and I want to pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. And so if you need to give your life to Jesus today, would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. Is there anybody here this morning? Now maybe there's something in this message that spoke to your heart. Maybe there's a part of you that maybe you've been too now focused, or maybe you've been too world focused, or maybe you've been too worried about dying, or maybe you've been worried about things that are outside of your control. Today I want you to let this message transform you in such a way that you'll allow yourself to live for Jesus and no one else. And so just take a moment and you know what thing the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning, and just quietly say to God, say, you know what, God, I repent of that right now. I'm not going to be that way anymore. I'm just going to live in your grace all day. Father, we thank you that you're a God that forgives. God, we thank you that you teach us by your word. And God, we declare today that we don't want to be focused on anything but you. Anything but you and no one but you. And God, we repent today for being focused on our circumstance or focused on our bodies or trying too hard to be here on this earth, God. God, we submit our lives to you knowing that you and you alone decide our lives. But we declare today, God, that to live is you and to die is you. And we're going to live wholly and completely for you no matter what. Father, we thank you, we praise you, we glorify you today in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. First service too? Baptism?
I thought it was the second service, but... good one. All right, go ahead and stand with me this morning. Amen. Yeah, and as Pastor Matt talked about, we do have some baptisms today after second service. So if you guys want to go grab something to eat, come on back and be here for those. You know, it's going to be after second service, which is going to be, what, 12:20, 12:15, something like that. It's an amazing sight to see somebody who wants to confess Jesus Christ in their life and symbolically go down and die with him and be risen again with him. It's an amazing thing. So come on back if you want to do that. After service today, go get your kids. Go over to the building across the parking lot, the AMC. Have a snack. Build relationships with people. Don't take off so fast, huh? Be here. Say hello or something, right? Amen? All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this day, Lord. Thank you for such a powerful word. Thank you that you speak through Matt every week, Lord God. We just appreciate that so much. Lord, I pray that you would inspire us, Lord God, to take that message, Lord, to take your love and share it with those around us, Lord. Lord God, I know that there's people around us who don't know you, Lord God. And I pray that you give us that that boldness, Lord, to share that grace and share that love with them, Lord God. That is the thing that's going to fill them up, Lord. As we seek to find our identity in looks and different things, Lord God, I pray that you help us to know that you are all the identity that we need, Lord God. So keep us safe as we go, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.